Even in the midst of all the challenges of our life, we know that our Father, our Heavenly Father, has nothing but our best in His mind for us. By the way, I did forget to mention, there is a sign-up sheet still at the back on the table for anyone who is just interested. I want to know an interest level, that's what I'm trying to gauge, in potentially coming with me in March to Cuba to have a look and see what God is doing through Calvary Road Ministries in Cuba. Calvary Road Ministries is the ministry that I direct, and it is a mission designed to help the poorest, the poor churches. Primarily right now we're in the eastern end of the island. And if you have even just an interest to find out what would a vision trip be all about and how could you fit into it, just sign that, and then I will make a time where we can get together and really go through it and understand what that vision trip would entail. So any interest at all, just sign on that sheet back there. I was looking around trying to discover some interesting taglines for products. And I want to just see how good you are this morning at some taglines. Because when companies put together their marketing programs, they have a tagline that they want everybody to sort of remember. And that is kind of their calling card, their credential of who they are and what they're all about with this product. So let me see. A diamond is forever. What company is that? Well, that sounds like it should be Peoples, but ultimately it's the De Beers Diamond Company. All right? So you're close. We give you an A for that. An A plus if you had got De Beers. Okay, how about this one? If you don't get this one, I'm shocked. Just do it. There we go. Now we got it. Nike. Now we're moving. We're cooking with gas now. How about got milk? Got milk? Question mark? The milk board. Now, that's all I needed because I thought it was the Ontario milk board, but it's actually the Southern California milk board that started that whole campaign. And what was, with that tagline and image, what was the image? That's right. The milk mustache. Love that. It was great. Okay, here's a favorite of mine. Where's the beef? What's that? Wendy's, exactly. Do you remember that? Little short old lady? Where's the beef? I love that little old lady. She was great. How about this one? This will be interesting. Great taste, less filling. Yeah. Oh, Mike, you knew that one right away. Well done, man. Beer company commercial. Great taste, they're less filling. They're trying to promote their beer, which had less calories in it. All right. Way to go, Mike. Well done. How about this one? Don't leave home without it. American Express. Exactly. Well done. American Express. Okay, one or two more. Let me see. You're in good hands. I knew you'd knew that. If Steve was here, he'd jump up and say, I know one. And last one. Hands again. Melts in your mouth, not in your M&M's. Thank you, Rudy. You see, all of these little tagline sayings have done their job in that we know who the company is behind that. It's like a credential, a calling card for that company. It helps us immediately understand who they are. And when we talk about credentials, at least even more specifically, the status of good credentials, they can be seen in many different ways, taglines and other ways. A good credential is like flashing a gold card. You know, it says something about that person. Well, that doesn't mean much anymore because if you got a gold card, somebody's going to have a platinum card. And if you have a platinum card, somebody's going to have a double platinum card. They're always building on that, trying to make their little card or their credential just even so much better. Let's go to Galatians and let's look at some credentials that are flashed by the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 1, we've been studying this as a series. The book of Galatians is really critical to every believer's life. We should know this book out of all the New Testament. There's a few that we should know really, really well Of course, John, the Gospel of John, I want every new Christian to know the Gospel of John really well. We should know Galatians really well. We should know Acts really well. And I think Romans. Those four would be my first top four of the New Testament. And then probably my next one would encourage you is to go through John's epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Those are all wonderful. Every scripture is equal, but I just think there's some great basis of scriptures to know. Let's read together, or you can follow along as I read, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Well, if you remember in the first couple messages out of Galatians, we talked about a group that Paul was trying to deal with head on. It was an important issue that he was getting at. It was a group that have become known as the Judaizers. They are a group of people who were trying to move those who had come to faith in Christ out of the freedom of that faith that we have in Jesus, the grace of God, back into the traditions of the laws and legalistic traditions of the Jewish faith. So what they were trying to do was really saying, sure, Jesus is Lord and Savior, but you need more than Jesus. You need more than just faith. You need the traditions, the laws, the festivals, all those things that we had before Jesus. And so, if you remember, we defined the gospel as the good news of Jesus Christ, who came as a man, died on the cross, and was raised to life again because God the Father accepted his life as a payment for our sins. That's the gospel and nothing else. And the gospel can be nothing else. You can't add or subtract from it, because if you do, it is no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by faith alone that a man or woman, boy or girl, can come to a right relationship with God the Father. And you may be here today trying to determine, how do I come into that right relationship with God? I desperately want to know God the Father. I want to know him. And so we are telling you today that the scriptures are very clear. The good news, that's what gospel means. The good news is that Jesus took our place because of our sins, and he died for us, and the Father raised him from the dead, saying that that payment was acceptable. So in the first couple of messages in this series, I really have indicated first and foremost that you don't mess with the good news. You don't mess with the message. The message is set. It doesn't need anything added to it, and it doesn't need to be cut up or subtracted from. The message is the message. In this message today, we want to talk about don't mess with the messenger. Because really, that's what these groups of people were doing. They're looking at Paul, and they saw him being used of God to see many people come to Christ, in this region known as Galatia, and churches were being planted and people were coming to faith in Christ, and they were getting upset. They were saying, hey, he is moving us away from what we know, the traditions of our father, and we don't like that. And so we're going to do everything we can do to discount that message, or most importantly, the messenger. They're going to look at Paul and they're really going to spread some lies about Paul's motivation. What was Paul all about? They're going to spread some lies that he wasn't a legitimate apostle of God, one sent directly from Christ. That's what their game plan was all about. And so the question really is about, where did Paul get his marching orders from, and where did Paul get his message from? The answer to that question is as important to those people in that time as it is to us in this day and age of 2015. Those answers help us to know, are we able to trust what we see in the scriptures here? We know that Jesus gave his apostles the task of writing the New Testament. The Old Testament had been completed some 400 years earlier. Nothing new had come out. It had been a silent period. Jesus came on the scene, died, was raised to life, and went back to heaven. But before he did, he gave his apostles, those 11 that remained after Judas betrayed Jesus, and plus one other that came along, and he gave them the special task to write what he had taught them. They were to be Christ's sole authorities, his sole spokespeople of his word as the New Testament was to unfold and be completed. As a matter of fact, John 14, I'm just going to go back to John 14 if you want to flip your Bible pages with me. John 14, verses 25 and 26. It says, these things have I spoken to you while I'm still with you, Jesus speaking. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. See there, Jesus is saying to those disciples who become his apostles, I'm going to make it possible that you'll be able to write down and then communicate that to the people, to those who are lost, to those who are who come into the family of God, exactly what they need to know. And so he was giving them a reminding spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to remember. But for them, he gave them a very special remembrance. The remembrance of all that Jesus said so that they could write it down. The Holy Spirit is amazing, and someday we'll do a series about God the Holy Spirit. We don't speak about him enough. But he is one who helps us to remember. He is a revealing spirit. He helps to open our hearts and our minds to the truths in God's word. He is a resourcing Holy Spirit. In other words, anything that we do for God, if it's not done by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is our power and it's worthless and it should burn up. But Jesus gave these men the ability to remember and then write it down and then communicate it. As a matter of fact, if you look in Acts 2, you might want to look there sometime, Acts 2:42, it says that the disciples, all those Christians who came out of that of Christ's ministry and then out of that great day of Pentecost, they started to gather together in homes. They became the church. And what did they do? They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teachings. In other words, they knew that it was the apostles that God, Christ, had given the special responsibility of teaching them what they should know about their life in Christ. As a matter of fact, in Acts 2:43, that apostolic authority was confirmed. And so we see that Paul is saying, I am one of these apostles. And so he wants to set things straight about that, who he is. He offers his credentials. And as he offers his credentials, he does it in two ways. One, he does it in a general way, a general credential being offered. And then he gets very specific with regards to his credentials. And he's answering the question, Who do you think you are? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Yeah. Who do you think you are? Well, Paul's getting that. He's getting it hard, and he's getting it fast. And he's answering, who do you think you are? So let's look, first of all, at his general credentials. Look at verse, back in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers. I love that. It's a great opening line for his answer. I would have you know. In other words, he is saying, as that original language says, I am going to tell you something with absolute certainty. In other words, we might say it this way. Let me make this perfectly clear. We might just say it that way. Paul didn't want anybody to be confused. And he says, I want to make something very, very clear. He says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Did you catch that? Is not man's gospel. When we look at Paul's gospel throughout all of his writings, it is the gold standard of understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, it didn't come from me. He's saying, I didn't receive it from man. It is not my invention. I watched a very interesting show on Netflix about the guy who invented that motorized vehicle called the Segway. You remember the Segway? You ever seen those? I'd just like to try one of those ones. Kind of looks fun. Little motorized vehicle, two-wheel, moves you around quite nicely. Not only did he invent that, but he was a part of the team, his company, invented the home dialysis units. Not only did he invent one huge thing, he invented another huge thing. Now, here's the next thing. You know what he's inventing now? How to get clean water to everyone on the planet. He's got the technology. He's just got to work it out so that it can be cheap enough that everyone can have free water. What happens if everybody has free water? Clean water. It changes the world's power structure. Believe me, if you think about it deeply, it will. So here's one guy who's an inventor. He invents things, and it's cool to see these inventions. You know, you think of Steve Jobs and the computers that he's... Inventions are cool, but Paul is saying, I did not invent this. This is not from me. It was not even passed on to me by someone else's invention. He says in verse 11, the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed by a divine origin. So both his mission and his message came from God. I love, if you want to look at it another time, as Paul writes and concludes his great thesis in the book of Romans. He says in the book of Romans at the end, he calls the gospel message my gospel. He becomes so intricately connected to the gospel message, now it is his gospel message. He loves it so much that he owns it himself. I wonder how many of us really sense an ownership of the gospel. If you've been touched by it, if you've been transformed by the gospel, would you call it my gospel, knowing that it came from heaven, and now you have it? I like how Paul calls it my gospel, because it had been uniquely revealed to him. I love that term revelation. We did a little study in the first three books of Revelation. That term is same here. It means an unveiling of something that was previously secret, something that was not clearly understood before. The gospel is not a new gospel, in essence. The Old Testament had the gospel, but it was not as clearly presented until the one who would make it come to its fruition and culmination, Jesus, came. And then it was revealed. It was revealed in his selfless, loving act at Calvary. But all through the Old Testament, the gospel was the same. Trust God for your salvation. Don't trust in yourself in whatever way possible. And that revealing of that unique secret, that unique thing that was previously held in a fuzzy sense, now Paul knew about it clearly, and he knew Jesus Christ. Paul knew all about Jesus. Let's not get that wrong. Paul knew who Jesus was before he met him and was transformed by him. He knew about him because Jesus Christ in his name was being communicated through all of Jerusalem and the region. He had heard about Jesus healing the sick, causing people to have sight again, and even raising people from the dead. He knew all about that. Like a lot of us today, even someone here might say, I know all about that. But the difference between what he knew and what he has experienced now is that he has had a personal, transformative meeting with the one he knew about. He had no grasp of spiritual significance before, but now, as he met Christ on that road to the city of Damascus, that meeting transformed his life and changed everything. Has your life been changed by Jesus? Have you had that transformative meeting? I don't mean, do you know about Jesus? I'm not asking you if you could answer questions about his life. I'm asking you, was there some point in your life where you recognized that you only knew about Jesus, but you didn't have a relationship with him? Where you knew that you were lost in your sin, but you discovered that Jesus was the one who paid for your sin, and you said, I accept what Christ has done for me. He is now my Savior, and I believe in him alone and nothing else. Have you had that meeting with Jesus? I hope you have. So Paul goes through these general credentials about the gospel and how he received it. It wasn't from his own thinking, his own invention, but he received it from Christ personally. Then he goes through some very specific credentials, and these are very important because it helps us to understand the gospel message. First of all, there's three segments here we're going to see in this section. One about his pre-conversion, before he was saved. Then we're going to look at his conversion, and then after he was converted, and how things went from there. Paul speaks in terms, in these three different terms. Life before Christ. Well, there are a couple aspects of his life before Christ that we have to look at. Look at verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism. He's talking to the churches. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This is a life before he met Jesus. His life was filled with anger. And it was filled with rules and regulations. He said he persecuted the church violently. If you get any understanding of that word, what it's really saying, he savagely attacked the church. He did everything he could to stop the forward movement of this group of people who became known as Christ followers or Christians. You take a look at Acts 26, he was before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is the last of the kings, the Herodian kings, the seventh of them. And the king wanted to hear Paul's story. And he talks even there about how he viciously attacked him. And he would drag people who claimed to be Christ followers out of their home, take them to jail. Paul was one who was going to destroy the church, and he was bent on it. And he did it because, what does he say about himself? He was extremely zealous in the traditions of his fathers. I know you. You probably like me. I am a lot of who I am because of my dad and my mom. We are in a home. We see each other all the time. I apologize to Cameron, my son, sometimes because I know he's a lot of me. And I say, oh, sorry, that's because of me. But most of it is good, really good. And I say, that's because of Mom. That's because of Kathy. Paul grew up in a very zealous home, as a home of Pharisees. You've heard the term. Pharisees were the ones who were so legalistic. They were to the letter of the laws, and the tradition is so much so, we could go into it, but don't have time. The traditions, they created their own laws, their own interpretation, 613 of them to be exact.
And these laws and traditions became more important than actually the Word of God, the Old Testament. And people were becoming more interested in hearing what the interpreters of the law said rather than going to the law. And Paul is saying, that's who I was. I was one of those people. And that kind of zealot mindset, that fanatical thinking, really, it's almost impossible to change that kind of mindset. One who is so determined, focused, and has an emotional state of personal belief and conviction in somebody, in something, it's hard to change that person's mind. Believe me, I have some friends who are atheists, and they're committed. And Paul was a committed traditionalist. Paul was a guy who said, this is the way it's supposed to be. That's what his life was before he is converted. Then we find that he meets Christ on the road to Damascus. If you want to study where that is, it's Acts chapter 9. Critical passage to understand the life of Paul being transformed. His name was Saul. He was a man who was heading to find and persecute, maybe even kill some Christians. And on this road, Jesus Christ himself meets him. And as he meets him, he says, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He says to this person. He says, I'm Jesus Christ. Why are you persecuting? Paul was on the road and on a life map of persecuting God himself. And he didn't even realize it. But I want you to note something in verse 15 and 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. If you look at verses 13 and 14, you will see, and then 15 and 16, you will see a change in the verbiage, a change actually in the verbs, the subject of the verb. In 13 and 14, you see the word I. I did this, I did this, I did this. In verse 15 and 16, now you see a change. It is God did this, God did this, God did this. What did God do? God set me apart before I was born. It's a big subject matter here. This causes the Church of Christ a lot of problems. How big is your God is what I ask before I deal with this. Paul is saying that before I was born, God knew who I was, who I was going to be, and yet he chose me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He chose me to be a follower of Christ. Do you believe that God chooses people? First and foremost, for salvation. Secondly, for great tasks for his glory. Another time, another place, but let me say, I believe this clearly. God chooses. Think of Jacob and Esau. Who did God choose to move forward in his plan? Jacob. Look at Romans 9 sometime. Read Romans 9 and you find out God chose. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. See if I can turn there. Just, I love that. Jeremiah 1:5. It's a simple little verse, but I think it's powerful. I love how it's said. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Consecrated you, set you apart, had a special plan for you. And before, it says, if you follow the logic, I appointed you, before you were born, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, God planned that before you were born. I don't understand, and I don't think I may ever understand why some will come to Christ and some will not. But I do know this. God is a God of choice. He chooses his family. And I can tell you this much, if you are earshot of the gospel here or anywhere, He is calling you today to be a part of his family. He's chosen you. He wants you to be a part of his family. All he's asking for you is to surrender and say yes to him. I want to be a part of your family too. And he did that with Jacob, Jeremiah, the other prophets, the apostles. He's done that so many times. It's a wonderful study. Not only did he set Paul apart before he was born, he called me by his grace. And this is a historical call, of course. We see it in Acts chapter 9, where Paul set on destroying the church, and in the grace of God, that loving, unmerited favor, that wonderful grace of God, he chose Paul. Paul had been fighting against Jesus Christ himself, and that's when God's mercy found him. Isn't that wonderful to know? Even when we're blowing it, even when we're fighting against God himself, he wants to extend his mercy to us. He wants to lay his hand on our head and say, okay, I'm here. I love you. Settle into my plan for your life. And so God arrested Paul's trajectory of his life and changed his course. All of Paul's raging fanaticism was no match for the good pleasure of God. God had a plan for his life. So that personal public encounter transformed his inner life. And Paul was no way the same man. He was Saul of Tarsus. Along the way, Paul became his more preferred name. Often in those days, there was a Hebrew name, and then because of the Greek influence and Rome, they used another name. Paul was that other name. And so we know him by Paul. The next question that needs to be answered is, following his conversion, did he receive any instruction about the gospel after that conversion? Here's where we're going to conclude. He says in verse 17 and following, I did not immediately consult with anybody. I didn't go around asking other apostles, other people, what's the good news? What's the gospel? He didn't go and spend time in Jerusalem and therefore have his message shaped by the influence of others. Anybody see the movie Good Will Hunting? It's quite an old movie. It's a great movie about a man named, let me just get it right. I had Matt Damon in my head. Good Will Hunting. I think it is. It is Will. Am I right? Okay, I don't know why you're laughing. It's okay. Will Hunting, who is a genius. He's actually a janitor in the story, and I think it's a real life story. And Will sees this mathematical problem on the board that none of the math students, all these of the brightest, I think it's Harvard, They can't figure it out. And one night, after everybody's gone, he figures it out. And people are amazed that this janitor, who doesn't have anything after high school, any education, could figure this out. The one part of the story I love is, he's in a scene where he's interacting with one of these arrogant students. And the arrogant student is answering a question. As he answers the question, Matt Damon's character says, well, I wish you would be a little bit more creative, because the answer that this man gave was all the book study he had done. He had been influenced by the books. He knew the answers from the books, but he didn't have it internalized. He couldn't answer from his own life. And I thought, isn't that just like what Paul is trying to say? I didn't get my answer for what is the gospel, what should it be, from anyone else. I got it from Christ alone. He gave it to me. The apostles didn't give it to me. Senior Christians didn't give it to me. No one gave it to me. And so he didn't consult with anyone. And his first move in his non-consultative state was to be moved off into Arabia. I call it the Arabian Nights period. And he goes off into this period of sojourn in Arabia. I think God sent him to Arabia for a very clear reason. It was Arabia and Damascus for a three-year period for the purpose of reflecting on the Old Testament. Can you imagine having your life transformed from what you knew? And so now, I think, for about 3 years, he He scoured the Old Testament with the Holy Spirit now opening his eyes and his heart to what's true, and he's discovering Christ in the Old Testament. He's discovering Jesus, and he's learning, yes, I get it now. I can only imagine when he's off in Arabia and back in Damascus, how many times he must have had a bruise on his forehead. You ever had those moments? I get it. I bet you as he's reading the Old Testament again and he's slapping his head so many times, he says, I got to stop doing that. He's going, I get it. And he's meditating on it and he's recognizing what it means to his life and he's developing the gospel message. In verse 18 through 20, now we see him moving back to Jerusalem, directed to Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, he's now been preaching in the Damascus area so much so that his old colleagues are getting really upset with him. They want to kill him. As a matter of fact, he has to be let out of Damascus, not through the gates of Damascus, but by a basket over a wall. It tells you something, that the message had transformed him so much that he was no longer safe in his old relationships. He had a new one. It's called Jesus and Jesus' church. And so now Jesus' church is letting him down in this basket. How embarrassing that must have been. And he heads off to Jerusalem. He takes this significant visit to Jerusalem after 3 years past his conversion, where he goes and all he meets is the apostle Peter, Cephas, and a little connection with Jesus' half-brother, James. And he's only there for 2 weeks. So in 2 weeks, all he's doing is getting a little introduction, getting Peter to know him and him to know Peter, because he knew Peter was a significant apostle. But it was so brief, 15 days. There's no way in those 15 days he could have totally been influenced by Peter and had his gospel shaped. And that's what Paul's point is. With such a short visit, he could not have received the whole counsel of what Peter knew. And so he says with a very popular oath in those days, verse 20, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. In other words, I saw these people, I was there only a couple weeks, and that's it. I didn't spend long enough to get indoctrinated. I already had spent 3 years learning the gospel from Jesus himself. And so he leaves Jerusalem after such a short stay. He moves into Syria and Cilicia, his home region, Cilicia, Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. He goes and back into his home region. And again, the point being made, he was nowhere near Jerusalem. Here are the results. Verse 22. Look at verse 22. The results are, he was still unknown in person to the churches in Jerusalem. Churches in Jerusalem did not know Paul the apostle. And secondly, verse 23, the churches in Judea, the larger area around Jerusalem, had only heard about Paul and his transformational preaching. And then the third thing we learn about Paul is in verse 24, that these churches in Jerusalem and in the area around, they glorified God because of him. And the next time Paul goes to Jerusalem is 14 years after his conversion. He goes to Acts 15, if you want to read that. He goes to the Jerusalem Council, which is dealing with the same subject matter to the greater extent. Do we need anything more than Jesus? But Paul is saying, I did not receive my message, my mandate from anyone else. So what you hear from me is from Christ alone, and I am his apostle. You can trust my word because it's Christ's word. So I want to sum this up for you. As to receiving the gospel from men before his conversion, it would have been psychologically impossible for such a one as he, who was a bitter persecutor of Christ. At the time of his conversion, it would have been wholly unnecessary, for he says, Jesus Christ himself gave me the message of the gospel. And then immediately after his conversion, it would have been geographically unthinkable, because where he went, no apostles were there. Why is all of this important? Because as he moves into the rest of the message, which is about being free in Christ alone, it's So I want you to be sure of one thing. Said it at the beginning of this message. Don't mess with the message. Church, there are others out there in this world who want to tweak the gospel message, want to tweak the scriptures. They've formed whole organizations around that tweaked message, the twisted message of Christ. We don't want to do that. We want to stay true to the message. So don't mess with the message. And secondly, don't mess with the messenger. For us today, it means we can trust the writings of Paul, the writings of the New Testament, because they come from men who were led by the Holy Spirit to communicate exactly what we need for our everyday lives as followers of Christ. Which leads me to the last thing I want to just encourage you. Be in the message. Get to know the messengers and the way they share the message, that we might be the message and messengers ourselves. That's our job. We now take this message. We become the messengers ourselves today. And if we do it because we've been in this good, just perfect message, God will use us and we will be powerful because of the Holy Spirit. Will you do that? Will you be messengers taking the message? That's Paul's job. Now it's ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Galatians, which is all about freedom in Christ. We thank you that in Christ alone, we have everything we need for faith and life. We pray that this week we will be in the message and then taking the message. Lord, we pray that you would use us humbly, lovingly, and compassionately. For those who are hurting in this world, there is no greater message than the love of Christ. The fact that he died and rose again. So, Father, use us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.